Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
What would your prayers sound like if you knew that your life was coming to an end? I can't speak for you personally, but I think if we really got down to it, we would find that if we knew our life was coming to an end, that we would pray about some things that are truly priorities. And whenever we look in the Bible, we find that Jesus prayed, knowing that his end was coming, knowing that his physical life would soon be over. Jesus prayed, and in his prayer you find some things that really and truly clearly are important to him. So I invite you, if you will, to take your Bibles and turn to John 17. John chapter 17 is where we're going to be today for a few moments. We have been working through this series called Vigilant, and we've been looking at different enemies. Over the last 3 weeks, we've looked at the enemy that is Satan. We've talked about how Satan wants to destroy us and wants to discourage us. We looked at the flesh, and we looked at how that part of ourselves, that the habits of who we once were before we came to Christ, how the flesh battles us. Last week, we looked at the world, and we talked about how the world is that evil system under the control of Satan and how it is bent on the destruction of the work of God. And today I want us to look at another enemy. Now, it's not in that trifecta of evil, the world, the flesh, and Satan, but it's definitely an enemy. And it's definitely one that we face on a regular basis. And it's especially one that we face within the body of Christ. Regardless of what church we attend, regardless of what country we live in, regardless of the denomination, this is always a threat, and that threat is disunity. And we find in John 17, Jesus is praying before his execution. And Jesus prays for some things in John chapter 17. And as I mentioned earlier, since Jesus is about to die, he's about to give his life, we can rest assured that these are things that are important to Christ. So I want us to look at the importance of unity in this prayer. We're not reading the whole prayer. I just want us to look at just a few verses, starting with John chapter 17, verse 20. Jesus says, "I do not ask for these only." He has been praying for his disciples. "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." Do you know who that is? That's all of us. "That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be made even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me." Now, we can't ignore this biblical necessity that's placed on our lives as followers of Christ when we interact with each other. We can't. Because unity is important. It's so important, Jesus prays for our unity before he dies on the cross. That's an important thing. Our Savior is praying for us, and he's praying specifically that we will be unified. But so often, I don't know about you, but so often I want this vertical relationship with God, but I ignore these horizontal relationships with everyone else. Oh, my vertical's okay, but I've got some horizontal things that are issues. Well, if my vertical relationship with God is okay, then I need to be working out these issues. And if there are issues going on with my horizontal relationships that aren't in line with what Scripture says, guess what? I have an issue with my vertical relationship with God. So you have to have both of them. So let's look at some of these ideas that you find in this prayer, this little short passage we're looking at today. a few ideas about unity. The first thing is this: our unity is rooted in God's unity. Our unity is rooted in God's unity. Back in verse 20, he says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us." Our unity is rooted in God's unity. Because God is a unified God, he calls his followers to be unified among themselves. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul writes, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Well, that's pretty clear. There is one God, and that God lives within us. And if the Holy Spirit is living with us, then we will show his character to others, because our unity is rooted in his unity. Now, you find in the Old Testament, there in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, there is this prayer. It's called the Shema. And it comes from the first word, hear, Shema, okay, in the Hebrew. So this prayer says, hear, it was adopted as a prayer by the Jews. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Now, whenever you talk about this, it's right about this time that some people say, "But what about the Trinity? Father, Son, Holy Spirit? They're, you know, three persons, but all are God, but there's one God. How does that work out?" Well, I've mentioned this before, and I've had people say, "The word Trinity isn't in the Bible." Well, you're right. It's not. The concept is there. And I've had people argue with me and say, "Therefore, I don't believe in it because that word's not there." Okay, well, the phrase substitutionary atonement isn't there either. Means that Jesus was our substitute, and he made atonement. He covered our sins with his blood, and he was in our place. You don't find that phrase, but that's there too. That principle is all throughout there. So we can't say just because we don't have the word, it's not there. Here's the interesting thing. The word that's used there in Deuteronomy for one, the Lord our God is one, it's a word, it's a specific word. It's a word that means unified as one. It's the same word used back in Genesis where you find that it says the night and the day, or the day or the morning and the evening of the first day. Okay? It's that word, that it's the first day that has two parts. It has the daylight hours and the nighttime hours. One. It's the same word used when the Bible speaks of in Genesis 2:24 that two becoming one flesh, the man and the wife becoming one flesh. It's the same word. It means brought together and united as one. This is the word that's used here. It's the same word. It's God. It's not different parts of God. It's not God shows himself this way and God shows himself that way. No, it's Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all one God. Well, how does that work? I don't know. It's the Trinity. It's a mystery. And that's okay. I was teaching a class one time, and a guy afterwards came up to me, and he said that he had a problem with the Trinity, but he doesn't have. I said, "Well, do you have a problem with other things in the Bible that you can't understand?" And he's like, "Well, like what?" And I was like, "Well, I don't know, like eternity. I can't get my head around eternity." He said, "No, I completely understand eternity. I just don't understand the Trinity." I was like, "You mean to tell me you completely understand the eternity?" "Yeah. You mean to tell me you, a mortal human, can get your mind around eternity?" "Yeah, absolutely." I said, "No, I don't think so." He said, "It's okay. You're just not smart enough." I said, "You're not smart enough to realize you're not smart enough. You can't get it. It's like the Trinity, and I don't understand Jesus coming back to life after being crucified. But these are the things I don't get, but it's okay. The mystery of the Trinity, I don't understand it. That's fine, because it's a God thing. And C.S. Lewis, I believe, said one time, if I could explain everything about God, then God would not be any better than something I could have dreamt up myself. God is so above us. He's so transcendent in so many ways. But God is a God of unity, and God calls us to unity. When the scribes and Pharisees in Mark chapter 12 asked Jesus, what's the most important commandment? What's the most important commandment of all? This is what Jesus says in Mark 12, 29. Jesus answered, the most important is, the verse we just looked at, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And he follows up. And the second is like this. The second is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And you have to understand, in the Jewish way of thinking, you didn't separate those two. If you love God, you'd love your neighbor. And if you loved your neighbor, it was evidence that you love God. There is a unity that is required here. If we fail to love those around us, then essentially what we're saying is, I'm failing to love God as God wants me to love him. If we love God, we will strive to practice love for others. If we love others truly, biblically, that is a reflection of our love for God. Our unity is rooted in God's unity. And whenever we see a lack of unity, you can guarantee it that that is an indication that somebody, maybe even both of the individuals involved, are out of unity with God. Because if you get people in unity with God, they get into unity with each other. It happens. Why? Because our unity is rooted in God's unity. Secondly, our unity must extend beyond the surface. Look at verse 22 of John 17. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Jesus says it goes beyond just the surface stuff. It's not just, I want them to be one as we are one. On a deep, intimate, personal level. That's how we are to be one. Not just a surface level thing. You don't find God the Father and God the Son. They're not just like, oh, hey, how's it going? Okay, we tolerate each other. No, they're in perfect unity with each other. And he says, that's the kind of unity that I am praying for them. That they, the people who will believe afterwards, we as a church, that they will be one just as Jesus speaking, I am one with you, Father. Our unity must extend beyond the surface. The Bible says that we are to be like-minded. Like-minded. That's the unity we are to display to others. In Romans chapter 15, verse 5, Paul says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. He's saying, may God do this. And verse 6, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That you're living in harmony with each other. Our unity must extend beyond the surface because God's unity is very deep and it's very real and it's very rich and it's very intimate. And God is unified in purpose and he's unified in person. And that is exactly the same kind of unity he calls his body, the church, to exercise. Paul writes to the church at Corinth. And he tells them, this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For just as the body is one, the human body, the fleshly body, and has many members, has many parts, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. We find in Philippians, I gave you two verses there, Paul urges the Philippians to be of the same mind, to be like-minded. Sometimes that word is translated, or that word that's translated like-minded is sometimes translated as like-souled. That is, on a very basic and deep level, There's a connection that goes beyond just surface pleasantries. We are in Christ, so we're bound by that shared reference. As that old saying goes, you might not think alike, but you can think together. You might not think alike, but you can think together. When we are like-minded, we may not be thinking exactly alike, but we will think together. We have to love one another, be like-minded, and in doing so, we show these characteristics of God. Growing up, you ever have a sibling, and you get in an argument, and then one of your parents would tell you, tell your brother or sister, tell them that you love them. And you're like, yeah. Yes, Alvin. Okay. Tell them that you love them, and you say, I love you. And then they say this, like you mean it. I love you. You know, that's the way we often approach unity. That is. God says, be unified. Oh, okay. Yeah, I'm one with you. Yeah, we're in the body together. Now, like you mean it. Oh, I love you, brother. Love you, sister. Listen, it has to go beyond that surface stuff. When we're tempted to fight among ourselves, we have to remember that runs contrary to who God is. It does. Thomas Brooks, a famous pastor from years ago, wrote, for wolves to worry the lambs is no wonder, but for one lamb to worry another is unnatural and monstrous. We expect it from the wolves. We shouldn't have to anticipate it from the other lambs. Now, well, what threatens us? What are the things that threaten us? What are the things that threaten our disunity? Paul writes to the church at Galatia, and he says, if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. He's talking about conflict there within the church at Galatia. Well, what are some of those things? Well, I don't want to hit on the major ones. I don't want to hit on the ones that everybody goes, oh, yeah, those are clear. What about these? These tend to be more subtle. Anger and bitterness from unforgiveness. If you have anger or bitterness because you haven't forgiven somebody, that's going to lead to disunity. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Anger and bitterness, from any reason, but especially from unforgiveness, can lead to disunity. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, Jesus says this, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Now don't miss that. Jesus does not say, if you are there offering your gift at the altar, basically if you're worshiping, if you are there and you remember you have something against your brother, go and forgive him first. It's a good idea. We should do that. But that's not what he says here. He says, if you are there and you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. He's saying if you're getting ready to worship and you know that there's somebody who has something against you, you go and try to make that right first. Well, what if they say no? Well, you've tried. You do what you need to do. But bitterness and anger that comes from unforgiveness can lead to that sense of disunity. Complaining, that's a big one. In James chapter 5, verse 9, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Complaining. Some of us are professional complainers. And when anybody looks at stuff and they think, wow, everything's great, you can find something to complain about. I can do that. God convicted me a while back, and I was griping about something. It was just me and God. And I was just kind of griping about it. And I just sensed the Holy Spirit just say, what if you prayed as much as you complained? Hello. What if you prayed as much as you complained? You're stepping on my toes. You're trying to get too close in here on me now, Pastor. I'm in the boat with you. Listen, what if we prayed as much as we complained? What if before we complained, we made an effort, we're saying, you know what, I'm going to pray before I say anything negative. There would be a lot of things I wouldn't say. Complaining can lead to disunity. Gossip. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20. For I fear that perhaps when I come and find you, not as I wish, For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish. So I'm afraid when I show up there at Church of Corinth, I'm afraid when I show up, y'all going to be doing some things I don't want y'all to be doing, and my response to you on that is not going to be what you would hope. That perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. All those things. You know what he's saying? I'm afraid I'm going to show up and there's going to be disunity. And if you look at that, a lot of those can be verbalized. Slander, gossip, quarreling. A lot of those things can come out of our mouth. We have to be careful. I'll tell you a big one for me. Expectations and preferences. Anybody else? Am I the only one? That's fine. Expectations and preferences. Because our expectations and our preferences can become our idols and our gods. They can. Things that we expect are things that we prefer. Because so often, if I'm not careful, what I'll do is I want to say what is right is important. What is right is important to me. And that's a good thing. But it's a very short step from what is right is important to me to what is important to me is right. And so often I want to say, well, this is important to me, therefore it must be right. Well, no, I can't do that. I have to use God's word to determine what to do, what I should be striving for, what I should be running toward. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, Paul writes, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. He doesn't talk about your preferences. He doesn't talk about my preferences. If you can do it and you can literally do it for the glory of God, then so what of the preferences or expectations? Jesus did not die for my preferences. He died for my sin and he died so that I could be unified with him one day. He didn't die for what I would prefer things to be. He didn't. He didn't give his life for his preferences. And if Jesus did not die for his preferences, neither should I. If he did not climb that hill and die on the hill for what I prefer, then why on earth would I climb a hill and die for what I prefer? That can cause incredible disunity. Now, there was a man one time who wrote a little analogy, a little metaphor, and he said, imagine if Christ came and he went to the soldiers' barracks where the believers are and they're getting ready to go out and do battle, and he shows up and he walks in and there's wounds, fresh wounds, nicks and cuts, and their armor is battered up and their swords are worn thin, and he says, what went on? And somebody there says, we've been fighting among ourselves. We've been fighting here in the barracks, Jesus. That's what we've been doing. And the real enemy is out there somewhere that we face, but yet we've been fighting right here. We have to ensure that we move past those things, whatever those causes for disunity are. We need to make sure as a body of believers, not just a church here, East Haven, but I'm talking about as we go out into the world with other fellow believers, we need to make sure that we are not living in disunity for whatever reason. In Romans chapter 12, verse 18, Paul writes, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Now, notice he did say, if possible. You know, there are some people it's just hard to get along with. But it shouldn't be your fault that you're not getting along. A life without conflict, that's not going to be possible. We all understand that. There's always going to be somebody who is not happy. And one surefire way to make yourself miserable is to try to make everybody happy. Can I get an amen on that? That is one surefire way to be completely and totally abjectly miserable. Just try to please everybody. See what happens. You won't be able to. You never can. John Ortberg wrote that conflict is inevitable, resentment is optional. There's always going to be somebody who's unhappy. There's always going to be something that goes on that somebody doesn't like. But as much as possible, so far as it depends on you, Paul says, live peaceably with all. So our unity must extend beyond the surface. And then finally, our unity points others to God. Our unity points others to God. Look at verse 23. I in them, Jesus speaking, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Back up two more verses in verse 21. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so the world may believe that you have sent me. Our love for each other not only points to the unity of God, but it brings glory to God. And it points others to Him through that unity that we have. Few things will destroy a group's testimony quicker than disharmonious relationships. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, this is a verse that always has bothered me. He says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Two ladies who are there at the church of Philippi. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Now, this is all we know about them. How would you like to be immortalized that way in the Bible? The only thing they know about you is you were one of two people who had an argument. We don't know if they got it worked out or anything. We just know these two people were at odds with each other. Maybe they got it worked out the next week. Maybe they went to their graves not getting things worked out and living in disunity. But whatever the case, this is how they are known. These two people who were at odds with each other, these two women. It says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche. Some translations say, I implore them. Basically, I'm urging you very strongly. I'm begging you. Why? Because the reputation of the body of Christ is at stake. I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. He's not saying, well, it's clear that one of them don't know Jesus. He didn't say that. He said, their names are in the book of life. They know Christ. They labored alongside me in the gospel, and now they're at odds with each other. I entreat them. I implore them. I beg them. Get right with each other. Because it's that important. Because the reputation of the body of Christ there represented at Philippi and then elsewhere was hinging upon these ladies getting back together and being unified. That reputation, the way they would be spoken of at this time. Would you hear about what's going on in Philippi? There's these two ladies. Boy, they're at odds with each other. Boy, they are just scrapping. The sides have been formed. This one has all this group, and this one has all that group. And then they're complaining each other, and they're trying to undermine each other. Paul says, no. Writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 12:14, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Some translations say, no one will be led to God without that unity that you're showing. That's one of the clearest marks of the disciple, is that we have love for one another. Jesus says in John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Our relationships with others, those relationships, they are direct expressions of our love for God. We're to love God, we're to love others. We're to get our horizontal, our vertical relationship worked out with God, and we love God as we should, and as we love God as we should, then we're going to love others, and then other people will see that. Other people will see the way we forgive. Other people will see the way we respond. Other people will see the way we speak to each other. Other people will see the way we love each other. And they will, according to Jesus, by this, all will know you are my disciples. How are they to know? If we have love for one another. The idea is that the love that's shown is not only evidence that we're followers of Jesus, but that the world can know there's something different to be had in Christ. But so often we get so wrapped up in our own stuff, and we get so wrapped up in our own preferences, and we get so wrapped up in our own hurt, and we start thinking that God agrees with us on everything. Well, I don't like those people, therefore God must not like them either. I don't like that particular thing, so therefore God must not like it either. I don't like this, I don't like that, so therefore God does not like the same thing. So therefore these people are out of touch with God. Because if they were in touch with God, then they would like the same things I like. That's not the way it works. But as much as possible, we're to live peaceably with each other. A.W. Tozer gave an example years ago. This was back before electronic tuners. And no, I don't just carry a tuning fork around with me on my belt, in case you were wondering. But he talked about tuning forks. Before electronic tuners, this is what you use. You strike it, and it resonates with a certain tone. And then you tune instruments to that. And his illustration was this. He said, if you had a tuning fork, and you took that tuning fork and you were to tune 100 pianos to this tuning fork, then by default, all 100 of the pianos would be in tune with each other. They can't help it. They have to be. So if you tune this piano to a tuning fork and this piano to a tuning fork, then those two pianos are going to be in tune with each other because they're in tune with the tuning fork, the standard. And no matter how many pianos that you tune, as long as you're tuning them all to this tuning fork, they would all be in tune with each other. It's the same for us. When the standard, who is Christ, when we are in tune with him, then by default, we're in tune with each other. But when I get out of tune with someone else who is also a believer, that means one or both of us have gotten out of tune with the standard. With a tuning fork. Now, I say all that to say this. Is there somebody that you're out of tune with? And is it a result of you being out of tune with God? And do you need to go try to make that right? Maybe you're the one out of tune. Maybe they're out of tune. Maybe you're both out of tune. But if you're both in tune with God, then you'll be in tune with each other. Again, you may not think alike, but you'll think together. Is there somebody that you're not thinking together with? Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's a church member. Maybe it's a friend. I don't know. There is an urgent sense you find throughout the Bible, about the need for unity. We can't ignore that. We can't. And if there's somebody that you're out of tune with, then let me urge you, implore you, beg you, for the sake of the testimony of Christ, make that right. Yeah, but that's hard. I got news. Living in disunity is harder. Living in disunity is harder than going to make something right. It is. It always is. As it's been said, you think the cost of obedience is high? Try disobedience. See what that costs you. Now, I just want you to know, I don't have anybody in mind, okay? If you're sitting there saying, I think he's trying to talk to me. That's not me. I don't know where you are. I have no idea. All I know is I was doing what God placed on my heart to talk about today. But if there is somebody that you're out of tune with, let me tell you, the testimony of us as Christians, our testimony out in the world will largely be dependent upon the reception of our testimony will largely be dependent upon whether or not we are in unity with each other. That's what it will come down to. Do we have love for one another? By this, all will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And maybe today, maybe you need to talk with somebody. As the old saying goes, in revival, there will be more people crossing aisles than there will be coming down them. It'll be brother and sister getting right with brother and sister. Maybe you need to come pray at the altar. Maybe there's something going on, and there's some sort of turmoil or conflict, and you just need to come and you need to pray for maybe one of your family members, maybe your family, or maybe your workplace, or I don't know, maybe a friendship that you want to see mended. Maybe you have been trying. Maybe you've been reaching out and you've been trying over and over and over again. And as much as depends upon you, you have been trying to live at peace and you have been trying your absolute best by the power of God and by His leading, and it's still not going anywhere. Maybe you need to come pray again. That person who is out of touch, and that person who is out of that fellowship with you and with God, maybe you need to pray that they are brought back into a right relationship. And if you don't know Christ this morning, if you came in here maybe just curious or maybe with questions, if you don't know Christ, then you are out of connection with God. You're not unified with Him. Because of Christ, He gives us a means by which we can be unified with Him. That Christ came and lived a perfect life in perfect unity with God the Father. And He died a sinner's death on our behalf, so that we could one day be perfectly unified with Him. And if that's where you are this morning, come talk to me. Come talk to one of us up here. We would love to talk to you and tell you how you can be unified with Christ through salvation. And if there's any other decision you need to make, any other prayer concern you need to voice, if you need to come talk to one of us about prayer, we'll be here. We'll be happy to do whatever it is that we need to do to help you as we're all seeking that unity. Pray with me. If you would. Father God, we thank You for Your word. Father, so often we get caught up in so many things that tend to draw us away from the unity that's found in You. We get caught up in our own preferences and our own wants, our own desires, and before long we start making those things sacred. And we start elevating them to a place that You never intended them to be elevated. And Father, we can fall out of fellowship with each other, sometimes over the most minor things. Misunderstood words spoken. Minor disagreement. Some perceived slight where there wasn't one. Father, I pray that You would help us to be a people who move past those things. Brother, the temptation will always be there, but as much as possible, by Your Spirit, by our efforts, may we live peaceably with all. Let Your unity be shown through us and in us so that You get the glory and that the world will know that You've loved us just as You have loved Your Son. So, Father, may we reflect Your glory in our unity. And we give You thanks and we give You praise. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.